that God hath overthrown me, that God hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of violence, and I'm not heard. I cry against violence. I cry aloud, but there's no judgment forthcoming. God has fenced up my way that I cannot pass. The Lord God hath set darkness in my paths. God hath stripped me of my glory. He's taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I'm gone. My hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath kindled his wrath against me and counted me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops, his army, come together and raise up their way against me, and they encamp around my frail tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me. Mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinfolks have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house, my servants, my maids, count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated her for the children's sake of mine own body. Yet young children despise me. I rose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I love are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. The hand of God hath touched me. This is a mystery that natural men do not understand. Only those who have been dealt with by God and been touched by God can enter into this, not as fully as Job entered into it, but at least in a sense. To the secular world and today's religious world, the people who are touched by God, they think, are those who are greatly prosperous, healthy, wealthy. Blessings are measured by the world, and I'm afraid by today's church, in terms of possessions. Is that not true? Spiritual blessings and the presence of God and the hand of God upon someone is generally measured in terms of physical or material blessings. To the world, the way up is up. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down. I know that's so. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down. He that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. To the world, the way to life is live. I hear this statement all the time, and I just abhor it. Get a life. Get a life. Don't be so bowed down and taken up with certain things. Get a life. Well, in the kingdom of God, the way to life is to die. If a man will save his life, Christ said, if a man will get a life, he'll lose it. However he endeavors to get a life by his own conniving and his own attitude and effort, he's going to lose it. But if a man loses his life for my sake, he'll find it. That's the opposite. To the world, the race, the crown goes to the strong and to the swift. Paul didn't say that. Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in distresses, for when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. In God's kingdom, is this not true? It's a paradox. But is it not true in the kingdom of God to be full is to be totally empty of self? And the more you can empty of self, the fuller you are of grace. In the kingdom of God, to be wise is to become a fool for Christ's sake. In the kingdom of God, to be clothed is to be stripped. In the kingdom of God, to receive is to give. Don't tell the world that. They don't believe that. It's more blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive. In the kingdom of God, to reign, to rule, is to serve. He that will be chief among you, let him be the servant. Well, can't handle that now. The churches today can't handle that. But our Lord's first words in the great Sermon on the Mount, are they not the ground rules for spiritual blessings? Listen to them again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the humble, the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And our Lord said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. See, this is the world speaking. Our Lord said to a man, follow me. He said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Well, he said, let the dead bury the dead. You take up your cross and follow me. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you. Let me first go bid them farewell at home. Our Lord said to him, no man can put his hand to the plow and look back and be fit for the kingdom of God. That's the world speaking. Let me first. Let me first. Let me first. The Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. These other things will be added. Seek ye first. First and foremost, the kingdom of God. These things will be had. You see, Abraham inherited a heavenly country. But what did he do first? Left his father's house. Isn't that right? Abraham received his son Isaac forever. First, he gave him up on the altar. Moses embraced the riches of Christ. But first, he refused the riches of Egypt. Walked out of Egypt with a shepherd's rod. And that's what we have here. Job said what so few understand. The hand of God has touched me. The hand of God has touched me. That's an awesome statement. The hand of God. The hand of God has touched me. And here's what he experienced. Let's start back here at verse 6. The hand of God touched me, and he overthrew me. He's overthrown me. He's brought me down from a very high estate. None like him, it says, in all the east. And he's brought me down to a very low, low place. The hand of God touched me. And the hand of God's compassed me with a net. He's closed his net about me like a fish in the sea. He put his net about me to draw me to himself. Compassed me about. In verse 7, I cry out because of violence. I cry out and complain. Job wasn't perfect in all this. He's a man. But he said, I complain against the wrong done to me by the Sabaeans and by the Chaldeans and by whatever power or force. I'm not sure he knew Satan was behind all this. But he said, I cry out against thee, these things, but I'm not heard. God doesn't hear me. And here he says, I cry aloud, there's no judgment. I ask God to avenge me. asked God to avenge me. I said, I did ask this same thing tonight. Lord, I wish you'd take these enemies of the gospel, just put them out of order, out of commission, one at a time. God, Darcy said, he's not going to do it. Thank the Lord for our wives that keep us. He's not going to do it. Job said, I cry aloud, but there's no judgment. He's not dealing with them. He's not dealing with them. Turn to Psalm 73. That was David's complaint, wasn't it? Psalm 73. Psalm 73, he said, verse 2, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He had David fretting, complaining. I was envious at the foolish. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no burdens in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men. It's Psalm 73, verse 6. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. That's this whole world of rich, prosperous, worldly, filthy people. They're just violence all about them. But verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against God, against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. But his people, verse 10, return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And his people say, does God know? Is the knowledge of the Most High, does God know what's going on down here? Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world, who increase in riches. I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. All day long I'm plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, if I talk like this, if I speak thus, I'm going to offend the people of God. I'm going to offend against the generation of our children. When I thought to know this is too painful for me. But then I went to the sanctuary of God, and I saw things in a different light. I've been looking at their prosperity now. God let me look at their judgment later. I saw their end. Their foot will slide in due time. And like I said, I wish God would deal with them. He will. But not in my time, in his time. His time. He'll deal with them. I saw their end. But he says here, I cry aloud, and there's no judgment against these people. Back in Job 19, verse 7, there's no judgment. And then this, if you have experienced this, he's fenced up my way that I cannot pass. I make plans for my future. I think I know the way to go. I think I know what to do. But then God builds a wall in front of me and I can't pass. It's just not that way at all. That's not his will. I would go here and I would do that and I would do this, but he fences me in. He's fenced my way and I cannot pass. And then I seek to know his way and his will, but he doesn't give me any light. He puts darkness in my path. I want to know the will of God. I want to know the purpose of God in these things. I want to know why, don't you? But he doesn't tell me. That's what Job said. He doesn't tell me. I look for light and I can't find it. Darkness. And then watch verse 9. He stripped me of my glory. Stripped me of my glory. Now turn back to Job 1 just a moment. What was it? He stripped me of my glory. He didn't say he stripped me of his glory. He stripped me of my glory. God's hand touched me, and he stripped me of my glory. What was his glory? All right, look at Job 1. Number one, his honesty, his piety. Man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, was an honest and upright man. Don't you know he knew he was an honest man and an upright man and a man respected by everybody? I'm sure he did. And I'm sure being a human being, he gloried a little bit in that. A man that hated evil, fought evil, shunned evil, an example. And there's a sense in which all of us are human beings and we take a little bit of my glory has to do with what I produce. That's my glory, what I produce. And then Job, and I'm sure he gloried in these children. He had seven sons and three daughters. strong, talented, gifted, able children. And I'm sure Job, I'm sure he was very proud. I'm sure that Job had a good bit of pride concerning how he raised those children. And then his substance. I want you to think about what this man owned. 7,000 sheep. How many people did it take to shepherd that many sheep? 3,000 camels. He worked a lot of people. He provided income for a lot of people. 500 yoke of oxen. I can't even imagine 2 yoke of oxen, let alone 5. That's 1,000 oxen. A yoke's 2, isn't it? And a great household. Well, when they served a dinner, there was a whole lot of folks there. And he was the greatest man in the East. And when this thing came along, he didn't have anything. Absolutely nothing. Literally, God Almighty has stripped me of my glory. And watch this. And he's taken the crown off my head. Only God is sovereign. You know, what I'm seeing here, I'm seeing what God did to this man was in evidence and proof of his faith. But does not, in a sense, the Lord God do this to everybody whom he brings to faith? They may not experience all that Job experienced physically and materially, but they'll experience it spiritually. That's exactly right. Spiritually, everybody whom God saves, he brings them through this same experience. He overthrows them. He puts a net about them and draws them to himself. He takes, strips them of their glory. We don't have any glory. We take the crown off our head. You know, God took away from Job. This was the crown. This is what I believe. All that Job had that would distinguish him, make him to appear different from others, more magnificent, more gifted, more talented among men, such as the world's goods, this large family, fine clothes, high living, strength, health. God stripped all of it away from him by one means or another to reveal that all these distinctions, all of the world's goods and family and clothes and high living and strength and health, all these things just really are an outward covering for an inward leper. One dependent totally on God for every breath he draws, every step he takes, every object he sees, every voice he hears. We are nothing, know nothing, have nothing, except what he gives us. God sovereign. He literally, Job said, took the crown off my head and put it where it's supposed to be. And I just believe God's going to do that to everybody whom he brings to himself. I really do. Verse 10 says, he's destroyed me on every side and I'm gone. I'm gone. Didn't Isaiah say that? Let's see about that. Somebody else said that. Isaiah chapter 6. Didn't Isaiah say that? I'm undone. I'm gone. I'm gone. I'm cut off. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. I lifted up. And then he says down here in verse 5, then said I, when I saw the Lord, woe is me, I'm cut off. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King. The crown is on his head. The Lord of hosts. And then he says something here about God's wrath. Every believer knows the wrath of God is against sin. Verse 11, he's kindled his wrath against me, and that's well deserved. And then verse 11 says, he counts me as one of his enemies. We were all enemies of God. Isn't that right? Enemies in our minds. We were enemies of God. That's true.
by nature. Our whole race is the enemy of God. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my frail tent. You see, the gospel is so contrary to the world's religion that no one can be neutral. I'm going to show you some of these next few verses now, how people responded to Job. God touched him. I know that. He said so. God said so. God enabled Satan to do what he did, but God touched him. And none of these people understood this. And you and I do, and that's marvelous. That's a miracle we understand what's going on here. God's stripping somebody so he gets all the glory. So this man will really love him and trust him and depend on him and give him the glory. But the world doesn't understand this. They can't enter into it, and you can't be neutral about it. You either love it or hate it. The Lordship of Jesus Christ and his total sovereignty and salvation is the only way to God. And contrary to that, a man can't find God. But now listen to what response was in verse 13. He put my brethren far from me. My acquaintance are strained from me. My kinfolks have failed. My familiar friends have forgotten me. When God is pleased, this is what's happening. We know what's happening. God's touching him. God's dealing with him. When God is pleased to reveal his power and his wisdom and his grace to a person, it's an awesome experience for that person. But it's an awesome test for everybody around him. Now, this just so. It's an awesome experience for him. He's confronted with God. Not just religion, not just making a decision or changing his life or straightening up because he's in trouble or trying to do this, that, and that happens all the time. But when God touches a man, Almighty God touches a man. He's mine. I'm going to strip him and humble him, decrown him. I'm going to break him. I'm going to humble him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to slay him. I'm going to bring him to me. I'm going to bring him to me forever. But boy, that's awesome. And I don't blame you. Some of you here have been listening a while. You've never made any kind of commitment to Christ or confession of Christ. Well, I don't know, but I don't blame you for counting the cost, because there's a cost. I don't blame you for giving it some time, because you've heard enough junk from all the other religious organizations. It's an awesome experience. It calls for compassion on the part of other believers. It calls for pity and understanding. That's what Job said in verse 21. Have pity on me, my friends. God's touched me. Don't sit there and carp at me and criticize me and find fault with me. Pity me. Pity me. I'm under the hand of God. You'll understand this someday. Let me tell you, look at Job chapter 42 a minute. Every religious expert is going to hear from God someday. Well, it's like these men did. Look at Job 42:7. God's finished with Job. This thing's settled. But now he's not finished with these men. And in Job 42:7, it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and your two friends. You have not spoken of me the thing that's right, as Job has. Now therefore, take unto you 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and you go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing that's right, like my servant Job. So I'm saying, when God's pleased to touch a person, and God's really doing it, it's not just a religious fad or something passing through. If God's dealing with a person, it's an awesome experience. It's a lifetime experience. It's It's an eternal experience. And it requires compassion and pity and prayer and understanding, which other believers have, but which the religious world knows nothing about. So he says to him, let's look back at my text in Job 19. So he says to him, verse 20, why do you persecute me as God? Are you not satisfied with my physical sufferings? John Gill said this about these men. He said, Job said to them, why do you persecute me as if you were gods and not just men? Why do you judge me as if you had the same infinite knowledge that God has? God has the authority to say to me and do with me what he pleases, but you don't. That's the prerogative of my God. But it belongs not to religious preachers or religious leaders or to you. It belongs not to me and to judge my heart and God's dealings with me. Are you not satisfied with my affliction and my suffering? Must you wound my spirit also? Why do you persecute me? Why? God's touched me. God's touched me. And then he gives this awesome confession. Out of all of this, as God deals with him, God reveals himself to him. Then Job utters these powerful words. I want you to start with verse 23 and listen to him. Now, I believe Job's speaking about this confession of faith when he says, oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in a book. He says, write them in a book. My confidence in Christ, my confidence in all of this, that God's hand has touched me. My confidence in all of this is so sure and so certain, you record it. You write it for posterity. And not only that, but engrave it on my tombstone. Get an iron pen and lay it in the rock forever. Forever. I think Job must have known what Solomon said, what God does is forever. What the Lord doeth, you can't put anything to it or take anything from it. It's forever. Now Job said, what I'm about to say, record it and write it on a tombstone. God's touched me. And verse 25, and I know. See, saving faith is certain faith. It's certain faith. Saving faith rests on the sure word of God. Our foundation is sure and certain. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded. He's able to keep that which I've committed to him. John said, we know we pass from death unto life. I know that. Peter said, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. The disciples said, Lord, we believe and assure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And die we must and die we will, but we won't move from that place. We know. I know my Redeemer. There's no name given the Messiah that's more significant, that's more comprehensive, that's more endearing than my Redeemer. I know my Shepherd. That's precious. But there's no name given to the Redeemer, to the Messiah, that's so significant, so comprehensive, so endearing as my kinsman Redeemer. That's what the book of Ruth is all about. The Hebrew word for redeemer is a near kinsman who has the right to redeem, who has a right to purchase back all that I lost in Adam. That's right. My kinsman redeemer, kinsman. He's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He's related to me. And he has the right to redeem because of his relationship with me. And he has the will to redeem because that's why he took this relationship. And bless your heart, he's got the price. He is wealthy. He is wealthy. All things are his. All things are his. And all things are yours in him. What an inheritance. I know that my Redeemer, I know he lives. I know he's always lived. He said, I'm he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. He lives. Not only that, but he's life. He quickens whom he will. I'm come that you might have life. And not only that, he ever lives to make intercession for us. My Redeemer liveth. He lives, always has, eternally. He is life. And he liveth ever to make intercession because he lives, I live. And listen to this. And he shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. You see, these Old Testament believers, and people tell me this is the oldest book in the Bible, Job. That Job was before Abraham. Perhaps so. But these Old Testament believers wrote about the coming of Christ. My Redeemer is Christ Jesus. I know he lives. Isaiah said that. The virgin shall bear a son, call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Man of sorrows acquainted with grief, but he'll bear our sins. Be wounded for our transgressions. Jeremiah said, he's the Lord our righteousness. Well, he'll stand on this earth, Job said. He'll stand. He did stand. He stood before the law and fully, completely satisfied it. He stood before Satan and defeated him. The prince of this world comes, but he'll find nothing in me. He stood before the justice of God and took all of it on behalf of his people and died under that judgment. He's the high priest of God who appears in the presence of God for us with his precious blood to obtain eternal redemption. He'll stand on this earth. And though after this skin, worms will destroy this body. Job knew the frailty of this body, the frailty of life. He knew that God had ordained death. His days were determined, the number of his months with the Lord. Yet Job knew that he would rise from the grave. And Job knew, this is amazing, in my flesh, I'm going to see God. In my flesh, I'll see God unashamed. In the flesh, I'm going to see God. Now, no man can see God and live. God told Moses that. No man can look on me and live, but Job planned on doing it. Yeah, but he said, no man shall. Job's going to be a man. He said, in my flesh, I'm going to see God unashamed, clearly, whom I shall see, verse 27, for myself. My eyes are going to look on God, not another, though the reins, my reins, be consumed. He's talking about what I read to you this morning. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross in the flesh and bones and blood, died, was buried, and arose with a glorified body. What kind of body did Christ have before? One just like this one. Just exactly like this one. Just exactly like this one. Except without sin. But when they cut him, he bled. And when they lashed his back, he hurt. And he thirsted. He wanted water. He needed food. He sent his disciples to get food. This is the. But when he arose with that body of flesh, it wasn't the same kind. See, there's several kinds of flesh. There's the flesh of fish. There's the flesh of birds. There's the flesh of beasts. There's the flesh of man. There's the flesh of Christ. Glorified flesh. And that's what Job's talking about here. Job, isn't this marvelous that this man, back before Abraham, knew these things? See, so he said, I'm going to see God unashamed. Unashamed. And here's what John said. He said, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. I don't have any example to show you. I got an example to show you what we are. Here's one right here, and there's a bunch of them out there. But when I see him, I'll see him as he is. Not as he was, as he is. Isn't that what it said? Glorified. And be like him. So that's what Job is saying. Now you write that in the book. And God did all this to establish that testimony. And I don't know what it'll take in my life or yours or whomever to be brought to this place where there's no glory but his, there's no praise but his, there's no crown but his, there's no hope but him, there's no life but him, nothing that I see, hear, feel, or related to that has any bearing whatsoever on my relationship with God, with Christ. The hand of God has touched me. Well, it's not always a pleasant experience. It will be. It will be. But all things work together. I thought about when he said he got his net around me. And he got his troops around me, his army, his Holy Spirit, his apostles, his prophets, his troops, his angels, all around me. I thought about that scripture. And we know that all things are working together for good. Not just good here. Job couldn't find much good where he was, but he had a whole lot of good ahead of him. For good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, he called. He touched him. He touched him. And whom he called, he justified him. And whom he justified, one day you'll glorify him. That's right. That's his truth. Well, come on, troops. You know, even me. Even me. That's all right. What God does is all right, isn't it? It's for your good and my good and his glory. Let's just face that and confess that. But this is something that needs to be said. And I've tried to say it. I pray it'll be a blessing. I pray God will use it. But I do know it's an awesome experience to be touched by God. It's an awesome experience. For everybody that's related to the experience, it's an awesome experience.